Hey, good evening to everybody. Hope everybody is well as can be in these, as we say, these difficult times. So tonight we are going to continue our studies related to the Pirkei Elisha, as they call them, the chapters related to Elisha the prophet. I hope if Rabbi Kelman allows me, given that I had to miss two sessions earlier in the semester, I want to continue straight. So my idea is that we have class next week and then class after that as well. Especially since I think most of us on the Zoom, we're not, we are, we don't necessarily go to school. So we're not going to be off on vacation. And even if we're on vacation, we can still learn a shiur one night a week on a Wednesday night. So I hope to continue the shiur if Rabbi Kelman allows me to straight through next week and January. And then we'll just continue as the new semester for Torah in Motion begins. Okay, so tonight we are going to examine chapter 6 of the Book of Kings. Just to remind us, last week, chapter 5, which was a powerful chapter that discussed the interesting story of Naaman, the Ramatkal, the chief of staff of the Aramean army, and how Elisha healed him. And tonight we're going to, so to speak, also continue in the second part of the chapter, dealing with the Aramean army, with Aram, which is again north of Israel. There are different kind, there are different, you know, little subsections of Aram. For our purposes, it's not so important which Aram, Aram Tzova, Aram this, Aram that, but it's the northern countries that consistently played a threat to the Israelite kingdom. We saw them, if you remember, back in chapter in the Book of Kings last year, Kings 1, we saw them in chapter 20, and we saw them in chapter 22. So we already had seen them. And in those chapters, which we're going to compare a little bit later, we actually saw them in the context of war, of an all-out war against Israel. So the main opposition, the main military threat in the time of Eliyahu and the time of Elisha was Aram, and second of all, Moab from the south. And we had an entire chapter dealing with the Mesha stone, which we saw in chapter 3 of the Book of Kings 2. But tonight, the second half of this chapter is going to focus on Aram. But let's take a look first at the first part of this chapter. So let me get my my stuff up. And again, in a certain sense, let me see. I want to get here. Let me get my Machon Mamre and my. Well, actually, better is yeah. Yeah. So let's get this up. So I would like to. So we're looking at chapter 6 of the Book of Kings, but we're going to look at some more as well. So if let's put this up, chapter 6. So to understand, now let me. Sorry, let me share my screen, because I want to make certain points. Okay, so when we look at chapter 6 of the book of Kings, Malachim Bet Perek Vav, basically divides into two units. Unit number one is verse 1 through verse 7, which is a story with the Bnei HaNevi'im. And the second part, latter part, the larger part, is basically all the way till the end of the chapter is dealing with the story so to speak. We're going to go till here, till verse 23, is a story related to the battle with Aram. And then we'll continue next week with the next story of Aram. So the first story here is really a continuation of chapter 4. So basically, the beginning of chapter 6 is a continuation of the end of chapter 4. And the second part of chapter 6 is a continuation of chapter 5. So if we go back for a second, for example, to chapter 4, we had a number of stories about the Bnei HaNevi'im. And at the very end, we had a series of stories after the long, long story of the Isha HaShunamit, the Shunammite woman, and Elisha's being, and the ability of Elisha to revive the dead, ability of Elisha to take care of this woman, ability of Elisha to help this person in very difficult straits, as well as the previous woman whose two children had been taken because they were being taken as kind of debtor's prison because of the loan. And then we had the Isha Shunamit. The latter part of the very end of chapter 4 was the story that, again, the Elisha Shav HaGilgala V'harav V'aretz U'bnei HaNevi'im Yoshvim L'fanav. Notice they're sitting in front of him. Very much like what the word yeshiva that we use today. This was literally a yeshiva. They were sitting and they were learning how to be, Nevi'im. They were getting inspiration from Elisha. They were getting guidance from Elisha. And he helps them out here to get food so that they don't die. That's one story. And then the second story is once again about somebody comes to bring food to Elisha. And Elisha gives it to these people. And he gives it. And Elisha does a miracle. And they're able to give it to 100 people. Now, if we go back for a second, just to go back for a second, the 100 people is very significant because if you go back to the beginning of Elisha's career, when we first met him in chapter 2, after Elijah had gone up Basara HaShamayim, so when Elisha was, so to speak, first becoming the new prophet, and people wanted to see whether he really, knew what's going on. So the Bible says, "V'chamishim ish mibnei hanavim halchu v'yamdu mimenu barachok." So there were 50. On the day that Eliyahu passed on to Elisha, there were 50 of the bnei Nevi'im. Remember, Eliyahu, as we tried to sort out, was not necessarily a people person. He didn't want to interact with a lot of people. We don't see the Bnei HaNevi'im following him around. He was a very distant person. He wasn't involved with the directly with the community. He was a loner. He hung out, in places that other people didn't hang out, and he ran to the Midbar, and he went to Chorev, and all these places. But there were 50 people that were officially registered in the yeshiva. Now, by the time we get to chapter 4, after the miracles of Elisha, and remember, we tried to show Elisha is the one who is all over. He's going around. Vayi hayom vayavor el shunaim. He goes on a whirlwind tour across Eretz Yisrael, very much like Shmuel. He's constantly coming, and he's coming every year. And so they make a little apartment for him. By the time we get to the end of chapter 4, and maybe it's a couple of years later, and it's certainly a couple of years later because this child, which, again, let me make this smaller. I don't know why it's so big. So by the time we get to this story, the end of chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Vayomer Mishartom Ma'atein Zelifnei Mea Ish. There's already 100. So this yeshiva is growing. And it wasn't the Vietnam War that people, so to speak, were joining up. People were joining up, with many other people. So it's very, very interesting. Now, that's the end of chapter 4. We get to chapter 5. What we did last week was the story of Naaman Sar Tzva Melech Aram, which again adds to the sense of the greatness of Elisha, but also his agenda, which is to, so to speak, you know, and it's between the lines. But one of the agendas of the chapter, what we saw, is that this person, Naaman, will learn that, you know, that there is a God in Israel, and there is a Navi, a true Navi in Israel, not just a court prophet like Melech Aram believes. And there's true Nevi'im. And by the end of this, he does recognize this. And, you know, again, was part of this goal in order to tamp down some of the tension between Aram and Eretz Yisrael? Was that ultimately the goal of Elisha by treating Naaman and the Mahapach, the transformation of Naaman into a believer? Was that supposed to have some kind of impact? So we'll get to that. That we talked about last week. Now that we get to chapter 6, so we pick up the end of chapter 4, and then we're going to pick up chapter 5. So this is literally picking up. Now we have another story. Vayomru b'nei ha-nevi'im el Elisha, hineina ha-makom asher anachnu yoshvim sham lefanecha tzar mimenu. The yeshiva keeps growing. Again, it went from 50 to 100, and now there are people. It's become the most popular yeshiva to go to. Everyone wants to hang out with Elisha, in very, very sharp contrast to Eliyahu, who was, as I said, someone who people didn't necessarily hang out with. We don't see him. We didn't meet his parents, like I mentioned. We never saw him having children. We never saw his wife. We never saw him interact with anybody except the king, etc. And he has a certain distance from people. So we saw all that. Now, here, they say, it's too narrow. We need more. Nelchana ad hayardein, v'nikra misham ish kora achat, v'naseh lanu sham makom lashevet sham, v'yomru lechu. So in these psukim, you have an interesting way to read it. The B'nai HaNevi'im, they want to go down to the Yardane. Now you'll say, okay, what's the big deal? So they go to the Yardane, but they don't want to just go to the Yardane to get wood. They want to go to the Yardane, v'naseh l'sham makom l'shevet sham. They want to live by the Yardane. This reminds us, of course, the last time we had the Yardane, of course, was Naaman, who went and dipped in the Yardane. It was a holy area, certainly in their perception. But it's also the last time we saw the Yardane was when Eliyahu went up in the Shamayim. And the Nevi'im, the B'nai HaNevi'im, stood at a distance. The Yardane was not a place where lots of people hung out. It was not in the center of the Shomron. Remember, Elisha lives in Gilgal in the Shomron, not the Gilgal by Yericho. He lives up in the Shomron. He's hanging out in the Shomron. He's with the people, in contrast to Elijah. How did Elisha hear this request to go down to the Yardane? So a number of modern writers read it as they decided that they wanted to, so to speak, go back to a different model. As the yeshiva is growing, let us create our, so to speak, our own community, our yeshiva community, to use our terminology today. Let's separate ourselves away from the community. Now, notice carefully, what is Elisha's response? Vayomer lechu, go. Which, of course, is fascinating, because what does lechu mean? If you read between the lines, lechu means, okay, go, but I'm not going with you. You go. You want to set that up. Maybe I'll come and give, you know, some, I'll come and visit you. You'll come and visit me. You'll talk to me, but I am not displacing myself from being with the people and going around Eretz Yisrael, et cetera, et cetera. And they clearly want to go together with him. Nel chana v'na'aseh lanu. Let us all go down there. Now, in this context, that's part of what we understand in verse 3. In verse 3, Vayomer ha'echad ho'el na v'lech et avadecha. Vayomer ani eilech. They're not satisfied. They want him to come with him. Now, when he says, I'm going to come with you, again, it's a little bit ambiguous. Is he coming to hang out with them for a week? Is he coming to hang out with them for a year? Is he coming to hang out with them? Or because they're pressing him so much, he doesn't want to abandon his students. So he goes, but he's going to come back. And that's the question here. And notice in the first three verses, you basically have the first three verses, you have B'nei HaNevi'im in verse 1. You have the Echad. You know, you have the one who turns to Elisha and says, Ho'el na v'lech et avadecha, v'yomer ani eilech. So it's ani eilech. I will go. The next three verses, kind of are a mirror image of that. Once again, vayelech itam, vayavo hayardena, vayigzeru ha'etzim. So they all go down, the B'nei HaNevi'im together with Elisha. Once again, we have one, vayihi ha'echad, mapil ha'korah. And as a number of commentaries write, who is this echad? It's probably the same echad in the first part. Vayomer ha'echad, come down. This very guy, it fell into the water. He called out, which of course reminds us of the stories prior to this in Sefer Malachim, where people called out to help. Here too, he's calling out for help because this is a borrowed, which reflects on the poverty of the B'nei HaNevi'im. Vayomer, aha, aduni, v'hu sha'ul. It's borrowed. I have to return it. Vayomer, isha Elohim, ana, nafal, v'ayere ot ha'makom, v'ayikzav eitz, v'yashlech shama, v'yatzef ha'barzel. Vayomer, harem la, v'yishlach yado, v'yikachehu. In a certain sense, what is going on between the lines here? What's going on between the lines here is the idea that it's almost like a kind of a little bit of a punishment. That the B'nai HaNevi'im, so to speak, get the message that what they wanted to do was not necessarily the ideal. And that, in a certain sense, the garzen, the axe, is going to fall into the river. Is a kind of statement that, you know, you really shouldn't have been doing this. And Elisha is going to help you because Elisha helps everybody. But, you know, do they learn the lesson? And certainly, as we look at the second part of this perek, we see that Elisha is not in the Yarden. Elisha is in the Shomron. So clearly, from his perspective, they may have learned the lesson. Maybe they learned and they understood that, you know, they shouldn't have done this. And now they eventually will come back with him. Unclear, but certainly one way to read it. So this was the continuation of chapter 4. We see Elisha is very well respected by the B'nai HaNevi'im. The B'nai HaNevi'im are growing. The yeshiva is growing. The recognition of Elisha is growing. And now we turn to the outside. We go from internal domestic affairs to external affairs. Now let's make a very important point. I'd like to make a very important point here. If we go back to the book of Kings 1, one of the most interesting things that we see about the stories of Elijah is we never see Elijah getting involved in what we would call foreign affairs, as opposed to, let's say, Yeshayahu or Shmuel, who are all involved in the wars, and not just the internal affairs of Israel. We never see Eliyahu getting involved in the wars of Israel. Even though, as I mentioned, Aram is a major player and attacks Israel a number of times, Eliyahu is not a character in the two chapters that are mentioned in Melachim Aleph. Eliyahu does not appear. In fact, it's an alternative Navi who appears. Just to show you, in Melachim Aleph, Perek Chaf, right after the story of Chorev, right after the story where Elijah showed his power with the Nevi'i HaBaal, the prophets of the Baal, and killed the prophets of the Baal, right after that we have the chapter 20. Uben Hadad Melech Aram Kavatzet Kol Chelo Shloshim Ushnayim Melech Ito V'sus V'rechev, and he attacked Shomron. Vayishlach Malachim Elachav Melech Yisrael Ira, and he attacks him. And in this context, there's a war, and they want to know what to do. And what has happened? And the Bible tells us, so a Navi, an anonymous Navi, comes and tells him a Nevuah b'shem Hashem. Okay? That's chapter 20. There's an Ish HaElohim, Vayomer El Melech Yisrael. We've already met Eliyahu for four chapters, but Eliyahu is absent from this. All of a sudden, in chapter 21, Eliyahu shows up again in the famous story of Kerem Navot, where Eliyahu gives the famous rebuke to our good friend Achav, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta, will you murder and also take possession of this? This is chapter 20, 21. Then all of a sudden in chapter 22, once again, Vayeshvu shalosh shanim ein milchama bein Aram. For 3 years there was a ceasefire. Vayhi bashana shlishit. There's a war once again. And there's an alliance between Melech Yudah and Melech Yisrael. And once again they turn to a Navi. First they get the court prophets. Is there no true prophet? And he brings a prophet. Once again, we have a prophet, and it's not Eliyahu. Eliyahu showed up in chapter 16, 17, 18, 19. He showed up in chapter 21. But in chapter 20 and chapter 22, which are the stories of the big battles between Israel, and in the second battle between Israel, Judah, and Aram, there are other prophets, anonymous prophets, Micha ben Yimalyahu, who has a great vision. He has a vision which is almost like the vision of Yeshayahu. And he talks about how he sees, he sees God sitting on a throne, just like Yeshayahu. So it's an amazing thing. But what does it tell you? It tells you, if we go back here, it tells me the following. It tells me that Eliyahu was not a prophet who was involved in foreign affairs. Different prophets have different agendas. Different prophets have different tafkidim, different roles. Elijah's role was to give musar to the people about Avodah Zarah, about idolatry, the Baal, and to give them musar about social justice, Kerem Navot, Haratzachta v'gam Yarashta. That's the tafkid of Eliyahu. That's the role of Eliyahu. Eliyahu is not involved in foreign affairs. He's not the Secretary of State. He's not the defense minister. He is involved in the interior domestic questions of the covenant of Am Yisrael. In contrast, now when we get to our good friend, Elisha, when we turn to Elisha, Elisha is very different. Elisha is involved both in the domestic affairs of Israel as well as in the international affairs of Israel. We've already seen that, you know, he was involved in the story of Naaman, the Ramatkal, of the chief officer of the Arameans. He's involved in that. And so Elisha is a different kind of animal than Eliyahu. His role is different. He's got a broader role. In certain sense, we don't see him doing too much in terms of Avodah Zarah. During the time of Elisha, was Eliyahu very successful in blotting out a lot of the Avodah Zarah, and therefore Elisha didn't see that as his main agenda? I don't know. Maybe he didn't think that that would be successful, and therefore he focuses on other things. He helps individuals so that they will recognize the power of God, and therefore there will be trusting in God. He has a much more positive agenda. You can spin it that way. But one thing we know is that he's involved in foreign affairs. And so now let's take a look at this next section from verse 8 through verse 23, right? So it's basically, we have here about 17 psukim that divide themselves into two major units. And you know, so to speak, one unit focuses on the ma'aseh of Elisha, that saves Israel, and in the present, and then we're going to see the ma'aseh of Elisha that ultimately saves Israel for the future, or at least for the temporary future, in the next situation. So let's take a look. Umelech Aram haya nilcham b'Yisrael. The king of Aram was fighting. This was an ongoing battle. But it wasn't the total war that we described in chapter 20 and 22. You don't have big numbers. This is more the skirmishes, so to speak. Again, if you look at chapter 20 and 22 in the book of Kings 1 as kind of the six-day war or the Yom Kippur war, major conflagrations, major wars, what we're reading about is what we would call the wars of attrition. Small skirmishes that continued from time to time on an ongoing basis. In a certain sense, like what we're doing, unfortunately, with Hamas, that we had wars in 2008, 2014, 2021, and now major, major conflagrations. And then in between, we, of course, had skirmishes, 2 days of this and 3 days of this. So here's Melech Aram haya nilcham b'Yisrael. Va'yiva'atz eliv adav lemor el mekom ploni almoni tachanoti. So I want to pinpoint, go to this place and attack. Va'yishlach isha Elohim amelech Yisrael lemor, hishamer me'avor ha'makom hazeh, kisham aram nechitim. So Elisha, the Isha Elohim, he knows about this. He's the prophet. He is able to divine what exactly is happening. Let's see, the chat. The hatred smoldered under the surface and then erupted. Yes, that is a very good kind of image that we can use here. So, Vayishlach Yishalim Elok Yisrael Mor. So the Navi says, be careful. He shamer me avor amakom azek, he shamer ram nechatim. Vayishlach melech aram al amakom, asher amar lo. But notice the melech Yisrael, excuse me, even though he's told by the prophet to be careful, he finds or he wants to check out the information of the Navi. Just like in the previous chapter, remember in chapter 5, melech Yisrael, whoever it was, when the king of Aram sends him you know, please help my guy, Naaman, to be cured from the avodas, from the tzarat, because this girl says that in Israel, they have a wonder worker. So they send to Melech Yisrael, and the Melech Yisrael is very upset because he doesn't know. Do I have this power? Notice that his first instinct is not to turn to the Navi. The girl, the captured girl in the hands of Aram, the Israelite girl, she knows that you should go to the prophet. But the king is dubious. He's not necessarily on team Elisha. He sends Vaishlach Lama Karata Yavoi Livi Yeda Ki Yesh Navi Israel. This is the agenda. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel, which is exactly what happens. He comes and he learns. He says, Vayashav El Isha Lahim Vichu Vichomayev Yamom Hinena Yadati Ki Eino Lahim Vichol Arts Ki Imbi Israel. Not only is there a prophet in Israel, but there's no God except in Israel. Now Aman learns that lesson. So here too, the king is not, even after that, the king was not fully on board with Elisha. Was that a holdover from Eliyahu? The Eliyahu was seen as a fly in the ointment, someone who was dangerous for the king, dangerous for the state, who was constantly speaking truth to power. The Bible doesn't speak explicitly, but clearly the king here decides that even though Elisha told him this information, he has to check it out himself, or with his, you know, he has to send reconnaissance. Not once, not twice. The information that Elisha gives is great information. And in all those situations, it turns out that there was an ambush ready, and Israel was able to avoid the ambush. Vayisa'er lev melech Aram. Al ha'davar hazeh. Vayikra lev ha'davar yomer lehem alo tagidu li mi mishalanu al melech Yisrael. Who exactly is spilling the beans? The king immediately assumes that maybe there is a mole. And if you think about the last chapter, you know, as Rav Samet, in his writings on the book of Elisha, points out, I think very correctly, the most logical person to think about, you know, would be the mole, especially when it comes to military issues, is Naaman. Because Naaman came back from Israel all hyped up and all spirituality and all, who knows what he conveyed publicly. Publicly, he still, you know, obeyed the religion of, right? Because he said to Elisha, please forgive me because I have to bow down because I serve the king. And so I have to bow when the king bows. But did they get a feeling that Naaman was compromised because he had been over there in Israel? And it's interesting. Vayomer echad me'avadav. Lo Adoni HaMelech. It's not true. Ki Elisha Hanavi Asher B'Yisrael Yagid LaMelech Yisrael Dvim Asher Daber Chadar Mishkavecha. This prophet is not like every other prophet. This prophet knows all the secrets that you say in your own house when you go to sleep privately. He says it to Melech Yisrael. And notice the phrase, Ki Elisha Hanavi Asher B'Yisrael. That reminds us very, very, very nicely of the words that Elisha himself says, V'yeda kiyesh navi b'Yisrael. Let him know that there's a navi b'Yisrael. And so it is not far-fetched to say, Vayomer echad me'avadav is a reference to Naaman. Now, it doesn't say he's the Sar HaTzava here. Was he demoted? I don't know. Maybe because when he was in Sarat, someone else had to take the place. Or is it just, we're not interested in focusing on that, but he's called Echad Me'avadav, which is also a nice connection to the previous story. Ha'echad, ha'echad. And here too, Vayomer Echad Me'avadav v'lo Adoni HaMelech. Ki Elisha Navi Asher B'Yisrael Yagid LaMelech Yisrael. He's telling him. Vayomer. So, once again, do you trust the prophet? Do you accept the fact that Elisha is not a court prophet? that you can simply stifle or kill or capture, and it'll make him go away like other court prophets? Or do you recognize that Elisha Yesh Navi b'Yisrael or not? He doesn't. He's not willing to. Vayomer l'chu u'ru'u eichohu. Where is he? Not eifo, but eicho, eich. How is he doing this? Ve'eshlach ve'kacheu v'yugad l'limor hine b'dotan. Go and try to capture him. Which of course reminds us, Dotan is the place, of course, where Joseph was stripped and thrown into the boar. That's exactly what they want to do. They want to capture him and put him in jail. So the first half of this story, from verse 8 through verse, so to speak, through verse 11, is basically Elisha saving Israel from an immediate threat on a constant basis, lo achat velo shtayim. In the middle now, we have an attempt to silence Elisha. Vayishlach shama susim varechev, verse 14, v'chayil kaved vayvo lailu v'yakifu alayir. They surround the city. They attack. Susim varechev v'chayil kaved, of course, reminds us almost of Mitzrayim. He's attacking.
Az Yashir.
I'm sorry? He's attacking.
Like Az Yashir.
Like Az Yashir, correct, in Mitzrayim. He's attacking. And it's interesting, keep this phrase in the back pocket. Susim v'rechev, v'chayil kaved, v'yakifu al ha'ir. And they come and they surround the city. The city of Dotan. V'yashkem mishareit isha elohim lakum, v'yetze v'hinei chayil sove v'tayir, v'sus v'rech v'yomer na'aro elav, aha Adonai eicha na'aseh. Adoni, excuse me. So there's a nice parallel. They come to get Elisha, Echahu, go and see how he is. And the Na'ar, who is very scared, says, Echa Na'aseh, how shall we act? In light of Israel's, what's the question? In light of Israel's unrelenting efforts to rescue the hostages, do you find it unusual that no, to make the captive Jewish girl returned? Would it make sense for Elisha to make this a condition for her to cure this general? It's an excellent question. I don't know exactly. That's not part of the story there. Why is it there? There are many instances in the Bible where people go to war to try to save, Avraham, who goes to war to save his nephew who's been captured. David goes to war to save the women and children who've been captured. Here, Elisha does not do that. Back in chapter 5, I don't know exactly why not. Maybe it would have triggered too much of a national, international incident. I don't know. But what I do know here is the Bible is consciously making a parallel that the Na'ar, Elisha's Na'ar, says, what should we do? Vayomer, so Elisha says to them, Al Tirah, do not be so to speak, don't be afraid. Ki rabim asher itanu miasher otam, which is an amazing statement. Elisha says, we are more than they, which of course is to try to put this guy at ease. And now the Bible will present to us three prayers of Elisha in this context. Vayitpalel Elisha vayomer Hashem pikachna et einav, open up his eyes, the eyes of this young na'ar. Is it Gehazi? Is it not Gehazi? Unclear. Pikachna et einav yireh v'yifkach Hashem et einei ha'na'ar vayar v'hine ha'har malei susim v'rechev eish svivot Elisha. This is great. Melech Aram, the king of Aram, sent. Remember, he sent Vayishlach Shama Susim Verechev Vayakifu al Ha'ir, and they surrounded the city. Elisha, who prayed to God and said, Ki Rabim Asher Itana, we have more kochot with us, we have more soldiers, we have more people defending us than they have. And he opens up the eyes of this guy, of the Na'ar. In contrast to the susim verechev, he has susim verechev esh. And in contrast to vayakiflu al ha'ir, in contrast to they surround the city, these susim ve'esh surround Elisha and the na'ar and are protecting them. Nice little parallel. What also is, of course, striking, the susim verechev esh, of course, reminds us of chapter 2 in the book of Kings, when Elijah went up to heaven. The manifestation of God's presence, the manifestation of God's presence and God's connection to the prophet is presented there, if you remember correctly, when Elijah goes up in a whirlwind, and the Bible presents to us, Elisha and Elijah were walking, Ve'Elisha ro'ev, who mitza'ek, avi avi, rechev Yisrael ufarashav, velo ra'ahu od. It's very clear that what's going on here in chapter 6 is a play off of chapter 2. The rechev esh, the susim and the rechev esh, number one, reflect God's presence, God's protection, God's enveloping of the prophet. There it's, he envelops the prophet and takes him up to Shamayim. Here he's enveloping the prophet and protecting them. It also speaks to the fact that the prophet is the, so to speak, protection of Israel. Avi avi, rechev Yisrael ufarashav. You are the chariots of Israel. Upon you, Israel rests. Which, of course, is exactly the idea here, that Elisha is going to bring the victory to Israel. Vayerdu elav. And they came down. Who came down here is an interesting question. Does it refer to the chayil kaved, to the soldiers? A little difficult. What does it mean? Vine hahar malei susim verechev esh. They were on top of a mountain. It sounds like the other people were down. They surrounded the city. They were not on top of the mountain. Elisha was on top of the mountain. Vayerdu elav, others translate, refers to the susim and the rechev esh. Vayerdu elav, all these divine protection, these, so to speak, divine chariots come down. Vayitpalel Elisha l'Hashem vayomer. Second prayer. Hachna et agoyaze b'san veirin. Smite them with san veirin, with light that blinds them. Which, of course, the last time we had that was in the story of Lot, when the Anshei Sodom surround the house to do evil to the people in the house. Here too, they've surrounded the city to do evil. But the Rechev Esh, full of Esh, smites them. Vayakem v'san v'irim kidvar Elisha. Vayomer aleihem Elisha. Lo zeh haderech v'lo zeh ha'ir. As they're blinded, he directs them. That's not the right way. Lechu acharai. Go follow me. V'olicha etchem el ha'ish asher tevakshun. I'm going to bring you to the person you want. Vayelech otam shomron. He takes them to Shomron. Vahike bo'am Shomron, which indicates that Dotan was probably not that far from Shomron. Shomron today refers to entire area, but remember, from the book of Kings earlier this year, or earlier last year, Shomron is the capital city of what we call the Northern Kingdom. Vahike bo'am Shomron, ve'relish Hashem, pikach et einei eile. Just like before, vayifkach, pikachna et einav, open up the eyes of the na'ar. Here it's, he turns to God and he says, Pikach, open up the eyes of these people. Vayir'u, vayifkach Hashem et einehem, vayir'u v'hinei b'toch Shomron. They are in the midst of Shomron. Now remember, this story is also parallel to the story that we learned when we first started this semester. In chapter 1, the very last narrative of Elijah was a story about Ahaz, who was sick, and he sent to Baal Zavuv, Elohe Ekron, the Philistines. And in that context, the Bible told us about how Elisha said to the king of Shomron, are there no gods in Israel that you have to turn there? And there was the story of the three groups of messengers that he sent. And Eliyahu, in every situation where they tried to capture him, what did he do? He killed them. He killed them three times. So the messengers that had been sent by the king of Israel were consumed by Eliyahu. Here, we're dealing with a foreign army. It wasn't necessarily a big army. Maybe it was a commando unit that was sent to try to capture Elisha. And in contrast to the zealousness of our good friend Eliyahu, here it says, Vayomer Melech Yisrael, what we would have expected, we think that Elisha is going to do the same thing. He brings them into the city, and all of a sudden they open their eyes, they're surrounded. Again, in the irony, all of a sudden they're surrounded, as opposed to they being the ones to surround. They're surrounded. They're in the middle of Shomron. They're not on the outside laying siege. Vayomer Melech Yisrael Elisha, Hirotam otam, ha'akeh akeh avi, shall I smite them, father? Which of course is very striking. First of all, he uses the terminology of avi to refer to Elisha, which again connects us back to the story of Eliyahu, where he went up Hashamaima in the whirlwind, and Elisha called him Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael Farashav. Here too, when there is the Rechav Yisrael Farashav, the recognition by the king of Israel that Elisha is the father, is this kind of the pinnacle where the king of Israel finally accepts that Elisha is the true prophet? But on the other hand, he misinterprets what Elisha is doing. Because again, Elisha is different than Eliyahu. Elisha decides that for the better good of the politics here, Vayomer lo takeh, don't smite. Ha'asher shavita b'char b'chal b'kashtecha atam makeh? Will you smite? Did you capture these people? You didn't capture these people. You don't have the right to decide what should happen with these people. Sim lechem v'mayim lifnehem. Give them bread and water. Vayachu vayishtu vayalchu adonim. He sends them back. Now again, is this part of Elisha's agenda to lower the tensions and lower the flames between Israel and Aram? Clearly that was his intention. Vayichra lahem keira gdola. He makes a big, big pot of food for them. Vayochlu vayishtu vayishalchem. So they eat a little bit and then he makes them even more food and sends them away. Just like Elisha took care at the end of chapter 4 of the Bnei HaNevi'im, here he takes care of these soldiers who are just doing what Melech Aram asked them to do. They had no choice. Vayelchu el Adonaim, v'lo yasfu od gdudei Aram, lavo Eretz Yisrael. We don't know how long a period that was, but the Gdudei Aram, the Gdudim, the legions of Aram did not come into Eretz Yisrael here, which of course means the northern kingdom. So Elisha is able to, he's able to with his quality of mercy and with everything else, he's able to send them away, and certainly for a temporary amount of time. We don't know how long, but the Bible makes a very striking statement. Velo, they did not come again to into Eretz Yisrael for the time being. So his policy was effective. And again, it shows Elisha is not just a domestic prophet dealing with the internal problems of Israel, Avodah Zarah, corruption, social justice, which of course is very important. But also, in addition, he was a national prophet dealing with the international and the political foreign affairs issues of Eretz Yisrael. Now, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next time we will continue, because we are going to continue into the issues and the battles of Israel and Aram and the geopolitical intrigue of Aram and what's going to happen to the house of Israel in its relationship to Aram, and ultimately what's going to happen in the close of the life of Elisha. So that'll be, again, as I said, we will continue having class next week. And if it's possible, we'll continue having the class after that. And we'll move ahead from there. I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Wish everybody a good week. And it should all go well. And again, we hope and pray for Bisarot Tovot, good news from Israel in a positive way. Shabbat Shalom and good evening to everybody.